One thing we know is that environments tend to set the tone for a message. Environments set the tone for what we're trying to communicate. They can speak often louder than words. One thing I tried to do as we were starting off these daily Christmas devotions, I spent probably, I don't know if spent or wasted or invested, probably a couple of hours before I first recorded my first message, trying to figure out the perfect background for it. So I messed around over here in front of the Christmas tree and tried to do different camera angles to get the tree but not stuff behind it. And then I went over there and messed around with a whole bunch of stuff and different lights and brought stuff around trying to get a perfect background before finally just using the backdrop that we're used to here. Trying to set the tone for it, trying to have a clear message throughout of it. So it's all trying to worship and adore the Lord. I believe God was very specific when he sent Jesus to earth. God was setting the tone. He was setting a message in the manner in which he brought Jesus here to earth. If you had read and watched our day 16 of devotions, Stephanie had wrote that, and then she shared with you all a video from the Skit Guys. Basically, I believe the title of the message was He Came to Get Messy. I know it's been shared by a couple throughout the church. I encourage you to watch it, because it really, Jesus, he came to this earth to get messy. He didn't come high riding on his horse, and he is the conquering king. He is the king that we all would expect a king to be. But rather, he came in a personal way to broken, messy people. Just like Stephanie did not try to reiterate what they said, try to say it better than them, I would encourage you all to watch that video if you haven't watched it, or watch it for a second or third or fourth time if you've already watched it. So today we're going to look at the miraculous nature of Jesus' birth. And remember, miraculous, it's affected directly by almighty power and not by natural causes. Oftentimes we attribute natural causes to the divine. We say, well, this is just kind of normal things that happen in life. This is medicine healing somebody, or this is this, or this is that, and overlook what God is trying to do. I think there's no question the birth of Jesus Christ was a miraculous event. God's hand was all in it. Some details might seem a little strange or off. Why would you do that? But God's hand was certainly on it. So let's dive into the scripture right now. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. The verses, they should be up there on the screen, but you can feel free to follow along in your Bibles. So Luke chapter 2, this census, the census traveled to Bethlehem. Luke records that in those days when Zechariah, when Elizabeth was giving birth, a few months later, in those days, this decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The entire Roman world, and this could have been perhaps around 8 B.C., could have been around 6 B.C., we're not exactly sure when this happened, but it certainly seems like it took some time to get throughout the Roman world to get the census taken care of. And so he put out the censuses. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And this is an awful lot of detail. I don't necessarily understand. Why have all this detail? Is this necessarily glorifying honor? Wow, look at all this stuff. I'm so glad we had this Roman emperor do all this stuff for Jesus. Well, obviously it wasn't for Jesus. How is God glorified and honored in this? But if we want to look back at Luke chapter 1, the beginning of it, well, why is Luke writing this? He's writing this to Theophilus. That way he would know for certainty the things he was told about. So he's just this great historian. He's bringing all these historical facts so he can know for certain these people that this is truth that's been talked about. And so in this, we have them coming to Bethlehem, and this is to help her fulfill that prophecy, Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, who is coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So why this census? This is census, this man-made thing, is God's great and wonderful hand, his arm, to bring Mary and Joseph and Jesus to be born where he needs to be born. This, he must come from this area. He must come from Bethlehem, this little town, this nothing town. But it's significant. So even his birth, the setting, before we even get to the manger and the nastiness and the animals, just coming from this nothing area for a nothing people. Yes, we're created in the image of God, but compared to God, we're nothing. We're nothing special. We know our works are like dirty rags, but here we bring Jesus over, and so we have God's mighty hand bringing him. I find it miraculous. Mary and Joseph probably could have found a reason not to go. I'm not sure exactly the legality of not going, but they didn't have smartphones to be tracking people's movements. They could have, if they'd stayed home, would the Roman government have known that they didn't go? But they chose to be obedient to their governing rulers. They chose, perhaps, they were this man and woman of God, young man and woman. They perhaps knew of Micah 5:2. They perhaps were aware of this. And so they were going motivated by God, motivated by obedience to the government. For whatever reason, they chose to do it. And so we're grateful for that, grateful for that heart to do that. It would be easy to ignore that. Easy to overlook. And so we know that they're there, these famous verses. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him at the inn. And that's interesting. So if God's hand is so powerful to have this great census going on, and whether he created it or just using it for his glory, what man meant for evil, he's using for good, certainly God could have made room for Mary, could he not? They could have arrived early. There could have been some miraculous, oh, family member dropped out, or they had donkey troubles on the way and it broke its leg and they couldn't get here till later. Mary could have certainly have had room in the inn. If God is confined by certainly worldly circumstances, and you and I are in big trouble, are we not? If he can't even make space. But we see God's divine hand here. There's no room, not even just simple, humble arrangements for them. No, they need to go give birth. And whether that was the inn was above on the second floor and down on the first floor was where the animals and everything were, perhaps they were down there, perhaps it was a cave on a mountainside, we're not exactly sure. But it certainly wasn't pleasant accommodations. And so why not do this? Why not? Well, as we know, I believe it was a major sign for the shepherds. It's much easier to pick out this young woman, this young man with a baby, this brand new baby in the manger, wrapped in the swaddling cloths. It's going to be easy to pick out this child among any other child that's there. Wrapped in these burial cloths, these humble, meager beginnings for the Savior of the world, for the King of kings, for the Lord of lords, the King who has always been King. He's always been Messiah. He's always been the Christ. But he comes down. God sends him down. The Father sends him down to these very humble, humble beginnings. And we're grateful for that. So Jesus is born, and we know it continues on, as Scott has read, in the same region of Bethlehem, were the shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. They were doing their due diligence. They were doing their job watching this flock. And these lambs, these goats, these sheep, as we know, these would have been made for the sacrifices every year to atone God for the blood. So these were special shepherds. These were special sheep meant to, once again, to atone for the sins of the people on that once a year. And they're going to get the special visit from the angel. God is going to be bringing things full circle here for the people. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were filled with great fear, which is natural. An angel appears in the middle of the field, fear with all these people. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. You don't need to worry. I'm not coming down here to punish you. I'm not coming down here to hurt you, to do anything. But rather, good news, great joy." What wonderful joy for all the people, for unto you the Jewish people, unto you the people of this world, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. and this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. You've been raising these lambs for yourselves and others. You've been raising these things, but today is born the ultimate Savior who will not need to die year after year after year, but once for all. And as we know, the shepherds weren't anything special. In fact, these were, ironically enough, in order to keep the people clean, ceremonially clean, they were ceremoniously unclean by dealing with the waste and the animals and everything else. What a great sacrifice for the people, their lot in life. I'm sure there would be perhaps grumbling in their life over this, over their calling, over all these things, but this is who they were, and they fulfilled this. They did this to the best of their abilities. So not only were they unclean, but because of this uncleanness, they were not welcome in the temple unless they were clean, but then they would have been these outcasts of society. And so it's very interesting. I love the fact, I love the entirety of Luke, because he comes to the outcast, he comes to the low and the downtrodden, the this and the that. He doesn't first go to the king and say, hey, the Savior is here. Hey, the real king is here. Well, that's what the wise men do later, looking for him. You see, Jesus is a king for everybody. He's a Savior for all, not just if you've reached a certain socioeconomic status, if you're giving regularly to the temple, if you're keeping all the rules, the rituals, the this and the that. I'm not sure if you all remember, probably not because I don't remember. Last year at Christmas Eve, I played a video from David Platt. He was explaining how he was sitting around with a number of different folks from different religions, and they're all saying this thing or that thing. And so he says, it sounds like to me, you're basically saying that with these different religions, they're all trying to find their way up to the top of the mountain where God is. So you might have your way, and you might have your way, but at the end of the day, you're just finding your way up to the top of the mountain. They said, yeah, you get it. You understand. He said, well, you know what? The wonderful thing about Christianity is God didn't wait for us to come up to the top of his mountain. But he came down to earth to be with his people in this humility and this gentleness and all this other stuff. So he came down to us to be our Savior, to be our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. That's the difference. We have this personal God. And I encourage you to find that. Maybe I'll send it out again this week. It was just a fantastic video. I can't do justice other than perhaps speaking as quickly as David Platt does. But that's the difference. We have a king who came down here to be born lowly, to have the first ones to welcome him, to praise him, is nobody necessarily special. They were significant in God's kingdom, in God's economy, these shepherds. But it's interesting, they were looked down upon. Kind of like how perhaps a year ago, we perhaps didn't think much of a Walmart worker, a Publix worker, or a fast food employee, or a truck driver until a pandemic hits and things are becoming restrictive and shutting down. And all of a sudden, man, let's praise these guys. And so these folks are, you know, they're elevated up to the, you know, not quite as high perhaps as healthcare workers, but we're very much appreciative of truck drivers who are bringing things across and the fast food workers and the people working at grocery stores more than we were before. You see, we all have special significance. We all have our calling in life, and how wonderful he comes down to these simple shepherds. And so you'll find him. And then they say, and suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of angels, heavenly hosts, praising God. So up until this point, it's just been one angel, Gabriel, and now we have the whole host because the king is here. They were praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among whom he is pleased. And this is our key verse here today. This is the key. Everything wraps around this. This praising, glory to God. How awesome is he? Peace on those with whom God is pleased. And God's economy is going to be turned upside down. It's not about how are we pleased because we climbed the mountain the best, we've done the best, we've kept enough rules, we've done all these other things. God is pleased when we have the faith in him. We have faith that he died on the cross for our sins. His blood covers all of our sins. Romans 5:1 tells us that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified, we're declared righteous by Jesus' finished work on the cross. This is the entirety of it. So they're excited. Finally, they've been waiting thousands of years for this event to take place, for Jesus to come to earth, knowing that in just a few short decades, it'll be complete. This pinnacle of history. Jesus' entire mission to bring peace. Jesus' entire mission wasn't to heal and make people feel better, though he did that. His entire mission wasn't to make people feel better. In fact, he often didn't make people feel better, if you were at least antagonistic towards him. His mission wasn't to unite the entire Jewish people and said, your family's going to be divided because of me. It was to bring peace with God. And so then we see here when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. It's interesting. I don't see here, they say, actually I guess they do say that you will find him. So there's this implied, hey, go. Go. Leave behind. And so ceremoniously almost you see, hey, you can leave behind these sheep and these goats. The real Savior is here. The real one who atones for all the sins. The real one who brings peace between you and God. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They know that these angels have come from God. And they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. They were excited. They didn't know to expect this. They weren't waiting for God to come and share this information, but they hear it and they go. It says, when they saw it, they made known this thing that had been told to them concerning the child. They told everybody what had been relayed to them. They told Mary, they told Joseph, and all who heard it, they wondered at what the shepherds had told them. There was this wonder, there was this awe, what exactly is going on here? But what did Mary do? But Mary treasured up all these things. Mary was making these mental notes. Mary was making these notes in her heart. She was treasuring these up. As the mother of God, as the mother of the Savior Jesus Christ, and as one who has been revealed more than anybody else in this narrative, exactly what's going on, keeping this mental diary. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all he had seen, as had been told to them. They respond well to all these events. So with this, we see God's miraculous hand sending the angels, sending these messages. So we have this more encouragement for Mary. I imagine she was exhausted at this point. I've never been through childbirth. You ladies can probably tell. It's probably exhausting, especially if you don't have the drugs and all the good stuff we have today. There was encouragement of God's hand. He's still at work. In fact, the whole angel. So if anything, it's ramping up. We have encouragement for the shepherds, these ones who, once again, they're watching these flock, these atoning sacrifices, and encouragement for them of what's going on, their faithfulness. Encouragement for both these. These are not people of great pedigree, but God has chosen to communicate to them. Another way of preparing the way for Jesus. And all this, these past few weeks, God's been doing a lot of preparing. So in this, the past 9 months to perhaps a year, God's been doing a lot of preparing before Jesus even been born. We have Zechariah with the angel and coming mute out of the temple, Elizabeth becoming pregnant, who then sure giving birth, and the family's excited about this. Wow, this must be the hand of God. Zechariah finally speaks at this eighth day. The shepherds seeing the angels, Simeon and Anna, as we know, happens in the temple. Simeon for Mary and Joseph, but Anna, she prophesies to everybody else all around, and there's all these people, there's this great buzz going around. God was doing a lot to prepare the way for these people. He was making all this known. We're going to follow a little rabbit trail here. And just this question, so how can I believe this? Perhaps you might not be in this boat, but it's interesting. This past week, I've had two different conversations about, well, how can I believe that this stuff is true? Whether it's the narrative of Jesus' birth or just the scripture in its entirety. Well, how can I believe this? How can I know that this is true? And this isn't going to be an exhaustive list of things to add to this. Please, I'd love to hear those, but here's just three things that quickly came to my mind. Well, the source of all this is God. These aren't Aesop's fables. These aren't Greek lore. This isn't everything. The source is God. So all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for righteousness. So how can I believe this? So everything, these 66 books we have come from God. Yes, he's used human authors in this process. But God's the source of all this, the source of all this wonderful stuff. And so we can trust that Scripture is accurate because it's not actually coming from man. We know that in this process, we know the reliability of the writers. For example, Luke writes down here, we talked about this earlier, Luke chapter 1, 2 through 4. From the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So we have reliable communicators. Luke isn't just some guy whom an angel may or may not have appeared to, God may or may not have spoken to in private, in isolation. No, he was there. He was walking with the disciples, the apostles. He was then trying to put together this account. So talking to, I'm sure he talked to Mary. Maybe he found the shepherds. Maybe he found all these other people. He was getting, as this great historian, getting all these facts together to just verify what is going on here. And so we have here Matthew. He was this tax collector who Jesus found. This wasn't somebody who had just met God in private and had, once again, that. And so that's one of the concerns if we hear from other religions. If we hear from Joseph Smith, where was anybody else? Why were there no witnesses to this other stuff? What about the Prophet Muhammad with the Muslims? Where's all these other witnesses? Everything in Scripture, just about, has other people to corroborate what's going on. These letters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the Gospels, were written to people that were at the same time they could corroborate whether this stuff was going on or not. There's great reliability in these accounts. And a final point is they were accepted by the early church. These early believers and the church, this Greek word ekklesia, these are the called out ones. We're called out from the world. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Holy Spirit, God telling us, revealing to us truth and not truth. These letters were accepted. There were some that were not accepted. If you look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, those, I believe, were Paul's second and fourth letters to the Corinthians. Why weren't the first and third accepted Scripture? Because they weren't inerrant. They didn't meet the criteria as coming from God. I'm sure they weren't garbage. I'm sure they were better letters than I could write to you all. But just the early church said, this isn't scripture, but there's a number of other letters, everything else going on. So being accepted by the early church. And so who are we 2,000 years later to say, you guys are wrong? That's a pretty prideful position to be in. If I'm not there, how can I tell them that they were wrong? Unless I have new information. If I have new information to discredit, then yeah, let's say things are wrong. But if I don't have new information, I'm not sure I can trust people 1,800 years ago or 2,000 years ago because they were dumb. Well, they weren't dumb or uneducated. So these are just three things. So how can I believe what's going on? How can I believe the scripture? But ultimately, if we go back to the first one, it's breathed out by God. This is a spiritual matter. We're not going to intellectually argue anybody into the kingdom of heaven, or argue anybody to believe the word of God. It's a spiritual thing. I accepted Christ and then I believed and trusted the things that were written in Scripture. That was just the process of why I came through. So how can I believe this? So as we close that, like I said, we took that little detour and now we come back to this closing idea. Just this miraculous things are coming together. And I just love how in this entire narrative, so you have Jesus being born, the shepherds. And I love how all these items fit together. It's just a great tangled ball of things. We have the census coming at that perfect time. Had it been 2 years earlier or a year earlier, I don't know if Mary would have even gone over there. Would they have even been betrothed at that point? If it had been later, just the way the perfect timing of God working that together. The fact that Mary and Joseph, they were willing to travel. Willing to travel during this difficult time. We have Bethlehem in that perfect location, that outlying for the grazing of the sheep. Told that there's no room in the inn, so the shepherds confide this baby Jesus lying in the manger in the swaddling cloth. The whole host of angels appearing, all these other things, all these things working together. It's fantastic. But the biggest thing for me, I think it's miraculous that God is with us. The God of this universe actually chose to be with us. He was there at creation. He breathed into existence. He spoke back when things were perfect, and he chose to come back again to this gnarly world, to this world that's totally unkept. He came to bring peace. He would have been completely justified to come back. All right, you guys have really, really messed things up here. Anybody as a parent, you come in, your kids, hey, just behave for these couple hours. We'll be back. Make sure everything is, and you come back and the house is a mess. Things are all torn apart. Anybody been in that situation? Is your first thought, I'm going to bring peace to this situation. Let me come in here. Let me clean this up for you. Let me provide a way so that way we can have perfect restoration. That's not my first thought. Perhaps I have more flesh than I ought to. Okay, I know I have more flesh than I ought to. Perhaps you all have more flesh than you ought to. But after thousands of years of us messing things up, we have Love Hosea, the great prophet, who's told to marry this prostitute, who's very unfaithful after unfaithful after unfaithful. Why? Because of this picture of the relationship of God's people, of us, with God. How often are we adulterous with God, with our thoughts, with our behaviors, with our motives? Perhaps even in our quiet time, in our prayer time with him, in the time where we're in the scripture, we are such a dirty, rotten, messed up people in our flesh. But he loves us. They're praising him that he came back to make peace with us. A meager, underwhelming, undeserving, messy, nothing beginning was Jesus's. Because Jesus has come for us, his people created in his image, who because of our sin, we are meager, underwhelming, undeserving nothings in a broken world. He came for us. It's miraculous. We have this God who is with us, experienced life just like us. He was tempted like us, to show us his great love for us, to be the Savior for us. All these wonderful things. How do we see this God with us, born in Bethlehem, this little nothing town, not even to be counted among the clans? This descendant of David, was David the number one choice of Samuel? When Samuel said, hey, let's go ahead and look for a king to replace Saul, this gnarly guy. Was David number one? Was David number two? His parents didn't even consider him. They didn't even bring him in from the field to be considered, to be lined up. You don't want this kid. Who says that about their own child? I don't have that many children, but you know, let's just hold off one. Caleb, and he has this chromosomal microdeletion. You don't want to consider him for anything great. He's a chromosomal microdeletion. You want to consider, what parent would do that? He was a nothing, kind of looked down upon. There's speculation that perhaps he was actually a half-child. I don't think we can prove that one way or another, but he wasn't looked down upon. He was kind of looked down upon. He was a nothing shepherd brother, too insignificant to be brought before Samuel for consideration for king of Israel. And that's whose descendant Jesus comes through. There's not even room in the house, born amongst animals, laid in the manger, this feeding trough, this nasty situation, wrapped up in his parents' burial cloths, born to a humble teenage mother of no socioeconomic prominence. But she was a follower of God. She was devoted to him. The first visitors, these unclean shepherds. But in all of this, the glorious hand of God is clearly visible. Angel after angel after angel visit. God is clearly bringing God with us. God is bringing God to us. Jesus was made to be like us in every way possible while still retaining his full deity. Why? Because God loves you and me. We're not even worthy of this gnarly beginning of Jesus, let alone the full kingdom deity that he is. He loves us in our messiness, our brokenness. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And that's certainly us apart from him. Let's pray. Lord, how miraculous is it that you didn't come into a kingdom. You weren't born onto a throne. You weren't born with a silver spoon. No, quite the opposite. Because you wanted to reach each and every one of us so that you could elevate us with your blood. You could do things in and through us that we can never imagine, hardly fathom. And so, Lord, I pray that we would embrace the nothingness that you took on, counting ourselves nothing, but everything in you. Lord, lead us and direct us this week. Give us the rest that we need. Help us to be the bright lights that you've called us to be. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
There's one slide that's not on here, but it's one word. I think you guys can remember it, and that word is Gloria, and we're going to have that. It's basically at the very end of the song during the last slide. We'll sing that, and then there will be a chorus of Gloria, and you can just follow along with us there. So,
Gloria. Song of Emmanuel is the Christ who was long foretold, low in the shadows of Bethlehem. Promise of dawn, now our eyes behold. God most high in a manger laid, heard your voices and now proclaim. Great and glorious love has come to us, join now with the hosts of heaven. We do welcome Emmanuel, King who came with no crown or throne, helpless he lay the invincible, Maker Mary, now Mary's son. Oh, what wisdom to save us all, shepherds, sages before and fall, grace and majesty, what humility, come on, bend and adore him. Go spread the news of Emmanuel, joy and peace for the weary heart. Lift up your heads, for your King has come. Sing, for the light overwhelms the dark. Glory shining for all to see. Hope alive, let the gospel ring. God has made a way, he will have the praise. Tell the world his name is Jesus. Here we go. Glory shining for all to see.